This week, are glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us every single opportunity you have. And if there's something you see or something you hear that you want to ask about, don't be timid about asking. You don't have to leave with unanswered questions. We welcome your question. Truth never hides investigation. And so we ask you to ask the question and to allow us an opportunity to answer, whether it's something you see or something that you hear. Again, I'm thankful to be with you again this week. And I hope that what we talk about for the next little while will be beneficial to you. We've got a couple more weeks or so until these Bible classes that I've been reminding you about out at Swiss Colony Club will be held the week of July the 19th. It will start on the 20th, the 20th, 21st, and 22nd, 9 o'clock each morning. And we'll wrap up about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then on Thursday, we'll have a pitch-in. And again, it's just some individuals getting together to study the Word of God. The church is not overseeing. Funds are not coming from the treasury. And so it's just something that some individuals are getting together to do, to study, to sing together, to pray together, and to learn from God's Word. So you're invited to come, and I hope that you'll come. Several have signed up on the sheet in the back to give us an idea how much material to have ready. And so I appreciate you taking the time to do that. So you're welcome to come, and I hope that you'll take advantage of those Bible classes. This morning we're continuing our study from last week. Again, following our theme, that'll be our theme for probably the rest of the year. We started in January, talking about Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7, when your children ask that ye shall answer them. And so we've got to be prepared to give our young people, our children, an answer when they ask us various questions. They're going to be faced with things perhaps they have never heard about when they were at home. Perhaps see things that they never thought that they would see when they leave home. They're going to be asked questions by peers as they get older and older and older. Their friends are going to ask them questions about the Bible, about why they don't do things like their buddies do, why they don't go to the same places, why they don't talk like other people talk, why they don't dress like other people dress, and why do they not get involved in activities on Sunday that would keep them from the worship service. They're going to be asked questions like that, and they're going to have to give an answer or not give an answer, and we want them to give an answer, right? So we've really got to prepare our young people to give an answer for the various things that they're going to be asked about. And so last week I began a two-part lesson on what the difference between the Old and the New Testament is. A lot of people don't know why the difference between an Old Testament and a New Testament any further than the fact that the Bible is just divided that way. The Old Testament and the New Testament. That's about the extent of a lot of people's knowledge. They don't know what the difference between the Old Testament law of Moses is and the New Testament law of Christ. And so it really is a needful study for us. We talked about in last week's lesson what the Old Testament law of Moses is referred to in the Bible, and what the New Testament law of Christ is referred to as in the Bible. And so I hope you remember that. Again, we ran out of handouts last week, and several of you asked for them, made copies. It looks like we're out of the copies for the PowerPoint slides, but I can make more. And then the chart that did not print, which would be the third chart on your sheet. You got the PowerPoint slides. It's blank. That chart didn't print on here, but it's in the back, right below where the sermons are, and that is a contrast between the Old and the New Testaments. I want us to do a simple little run-through as part of our lesson this morning on just thinking about Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 23. When Paul is writing to the churches at Galatia, and make no mistake about it, he was writing to churches of Christ at Galatia. No other church but the church of Christ in the New Testament. And I say that absolutely I don't hesitate about it. Say it. I don't apologize about it. You need to know that. In fact, when I study the Bible with people, one of the lessons I do is about New Testament church. Because when they're baptized into Christ, I want them to know the body in which they're being baptized into. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So Paul's writing to them, and he's dealing with the problem that many of them were trying to leave the gospel of Christ and go back and be justified under the Old Testament law of Moses. That's really the thrust of chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Galatians. First two chapters, Paul's really giving a defense of his apostleship. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about the fact that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the law of Moses. And then in 5 and 6, he's telling them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free, and some practical applications and admonitions that he gives to them. But in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 23, notice what Paul penned. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we should be justified, or that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I want us to do a little run through of before and after faith came. I've told you many times that the word faith is used at least in two different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used in the sense of the faith that I have believed. And it's an obedient faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, or faith without works is dead, being alone. James 2. We touched on that in the Bible class. And sometimes the word faith is used to talk about the gospel, the system by which we can be justified before God. And that's what he's talking about in this context. The faith that saves. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, they, before the faith, they were under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The New King James Version renders that, kept guarded by the law. Kept for the truth. A couple of phrases in that passage. But before faith came, and then after faith came. Notice this comparison on the screen. Before, now again, the whole purpose of this, one of the purposes, I should say, is because folks say, well, we just live under the law of Moses and the law of Christ. We've got to merge them together. That won't work. It won't work if you leave the gospel of Christ and go back to the law of Moses, the book of Galatians. It won't work if you try to say, well, I can straddle the fence. I can do some of the law of Christ, some of the law of Moses, the book of Hebrews. That won't work. And so before and after faith, we are under the law of Christ. He makes a point here, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What was a schoolmaster? The law of Moses. The faith was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. You see that point? Now, we're either under the schoolmaster or not. And if the law was given to bring us unto Christ, and we're still under the schoolmaster, then Christ hasn't come. But I believe Christ has come because I believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do you? Now, if we believe that, and if the Scriptures teach that, and we're not under the law of Moses, can't be. You see, that this passage won't allow. You see the point? Before faith came, we were under the law. Galatians 3, and verse 23. John 1:17. Some of this repetition, if that's okay, I'll repeat it. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Have you ever had someone say, were you saying that the law of Moses was not true? Because the text in John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, sure, the law of Moses was true. It was inspired from the sense that it came from God. It was God-breathed. But the truth by which we are saved today came as a result of Jesus Christ. See the difference? We were under had animal sacrifices. They had, I should say, we had. I'm not a Jew. Never was under the law of Moses, and you never were either. And by the way, the law of Moses was never given to you anyway. It wasn't given to me. It was given to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. Not made to us. In fact, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, won't allow it to be to us. Because God said the time will come when I will make a new covenant with them, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt. He didn't make it with you and me. But nonetheless, they had animal sacrifices. Exodus 12, Leviticus chapters 1 and chapter 3. They had sacrifices for atonement, sacrifices for sin, sacrifices for peace offerings. And the list just goes on and on and on. And so, before faith came, before the gospel, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, Ethan did a good job in reading that scripture in Colossians 2:14. Before he nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way, it's either in the way or out of the way, and my Bible reads, he took it out of the way. How's your Bible read? If it's in the way, trash it. You agree with me? They had Sabbath keeping. Exodus 20, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. That was part of the law of Moses we talked about. Fourth commandment. The law of Moses, Exodus chapter 20. By the way, there is no record of anybody keeping the Sabbath day before the children of Israel. Nowhere does the Bible say that anybody kept the Sabbath day before the children of Israel. Now that's a good study in itself. We dealt with that on a recent radio program. Why we don't keep the law of Moses, the Sabbath day, and so forth. Someone says, well, in the book of Genesis, God sanctified the Sabbath day, he rested. Well, that's what God did. When did he give it for the children of Israel, or for people to observe and to rest on the Sabbath? Not till Mount Sinai. Abraham didn't keep the Sabbath. Noah didn't keep the Sabbath. Moses didn't keep the Sabbath until the law was given. And it was given to the children of Israel. Before faith came, there was Sabbath keeping. And strict penalties for failing to observe the Sabbath day. There's also tithing, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. You hear a lot about that today. People say, we've got a tithe. And they bind a 10% tithing on people. And you do read about 10% in Leviticus chapter 27. Point to remember is that was part of the law of Moses. And so they had tithing. Instrumental music was commanded. This is a point I think a lot of people today even fail to see. And a lot of members of the church fail to see it. Because you have people today when it comes to instrumental music say, well, you can take it or leave it. We don't think you folks in the Church of Christ are wrong because you don't do it. It's okay if you don't. But we don't think we're wrong for doing it. You take it or leave it. That's the attitude. You can't read 2 Chronicles 29:25 and walk away with that conclusion. Guess what was commanded? Instrumental music to be, trumpets to be sounded at particular offerings. The instrument was commanded, the specific instrument. Those who did it was specifically specified. The time in which it was done was specifically specify, and then folks today say, well, you can take it or leave it. No. If God expected it today, guess what? It's without option. We would have to do it. But God said, sing. But also, they had sins remembered. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And so, as a result of that, they had their sins remembered on a continual basis. That's before faith came. Now, are we under the law today? Do we have animal sacrifices today? I didn't see anybody bringing in a heifer this morning. Anybody have one tied to the bumper? No, I didn't see anybody. Nobody came up here and lit any incense. No table of showbread. No brazen altar. No sea whereby we could bathe, wash, for the work we was getting ready to do, to purify the flesh. Why not? Well, because we're not under that law. No Sabbath keeping, no tithing, instrumental music, sins remembered. But we're talking about after faith came. Well, I guess we'd have to establish the point that faith has come. And I know that it's come because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that there is one faith. the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 that the sorcerer, Elymas, was trying to turn away the deputy, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, from hearing the faith. Paul said, I once destroyed the faith, but now I'm preaching it. The last part of Galatians chapter 1 and then into Galatians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. So faith has come. It was given till the seed should come. Galatians 3 verse 19. And Jesus is identified as the seed that would come. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. Therefore the faith has come, whereby we can be saved. So what about after faith then? Paul makes a statement in Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, then after faith came. Well, notice after the faith. We're not under schoolmaster. I already made that point to you. Galatians 3:25. Ephesians chapter 2. And then verse 15. The Bible says, having abolished in his place enmity. Now watch this. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body, which is the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What did he say about it? He abolished it. We're not under it. Romans 7, 1 through 4. We're going to get to Romans 7, 1 through 4, because remember I told you that Paul dealt a death blow to the keeping of the law in Romans chapter 7. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But after faith has come, we have living spiritual sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You are built up spiritual, a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. 1 Peter 2, and then verse 5. We don't observe the Sabbath day, but we come together on the first day. I think I mentioned to you a few years back, I guess it's been several years ago now, I was studying with two ladies, and this concept of first day, Sabbath day was just foreign to them. They thought that Saturday was the first day of the week, and that's why we observe the Sabbath day. That's what they thought, and for whatever the reason, they're like, no, we count Saturday as really the first day. And so I explained to them, had a little study, that said the Sabbath day was the seventh day. And Sunday is the first day. A lot of people think Monday's the first day of the week. No, Sunday's the first day of the week. When we talk about weekend, most working people think about Saturday, Sunday because they're off from work. But the weekend is Friday, Saturday. It's not Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 verse 7. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. John wrote in Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Why is Sunday referred to as the Lord's Day? Well, He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The church, by the way, was established on the first day of the week because the day of Pentecost always came on the first day of the week. So we come together today on the Lord's Day in accordance with what the Bible teaches. We give as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, let every one of you lay by him in store as he's been prospered. We just talked about on the TV and radio program, lessons learned from two liars concerning Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lied about their giving. We give as we've been prospered. As every man is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loved the cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, or chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we have singing only. We don't have beatboxing. We don't have humming. We don't have whistling. We don't have hand clapping. And we don't have mechanical instrumental music. We sing, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, verse 16. Our sins are not remembered. Their sin, their iniquity will I remember no more. Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:18. I have remission of sin. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We have remission of sin as a result of what Jesus did, shedding His blood, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. So before and after faith, Galatians 3, and then verse 23. That makes a good sermon all on its own. Makes a good radio and TV program to think about before and after faith. And there's other things you could add to the list. There's just a few. Then I want us to think about some consequences to keeping the law of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may have been, penned this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as we have in Christ Jesus, this side the cross? Think of that. Every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense or reward. That side the cross, you think of the examples of people who were corrected, disciplined because of their rebellion against God. We think we're going to somehow neglect or escape punishment from God this side the cross under a superior testament covenant than they had that side the cross. Here's some consequences to keeping the law of Moses. Keeping the law of Moses makes justification possible. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 11, it's clear that we are not justified by the law of Moses. So if I say I'm going to leave the law of Christ and go back to serve God under the law of Moses, then guess what I'm saying? I can never be justified. It makes being justified an impossibility when I leave the only system by which I can be justified and go back to serve, try to serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses, but also causes some things to be in vain. I suggest to you that there are some things that are in vain if we can keep the law of Moses. Would never had to happen to begin with. One of which is Christ's death. In Galatians chapter 2 and then verse 21, in verse 20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and washed me, or gave Himself from it. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Remember Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now watch verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, what's this next point? Then Christ is dead in vain. If I could be saved under the Old Testament law of Moses, of which people evidently think that they can because they're trying to keep it, then Jesus died in vain on the cross. You believe He did? I don't believe it's to no avail. I believe it's for our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. But if I can keep the law of Moses and be just fine and dandy in the sight of God, then why on earth did Jesus come to begin with? Didn't He to? He died in vain. All the things that were accomplished by the death of Christ, our reconciliation, our redemption, our forgiveness, and all the things, the spiritual blessings in Christ, the church, He purchased it with His blood, by the way, Acts 20, verse 28. No crucifixion, no shedding of blood, no purchase of the church, no redemption. All those things to no avail. But also, suffering. Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 4. They had suffered as God's people. They had been persecuted, evidently, as indicated by verse 4. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain. You suffer as a Christian when you could have been justified under the Old Testament law of Moses, then your suffering as a Christian is in vain. To no avail. Should never even suffer because you could have stayed under the Old Testament law of Moses and gotten out of the persecution by the Jews and other people. Being a Christian, Paul's labor was in vain. In Galatians chapter 4 and then verse 11, by the way, we talked about on Wednesday about observance of special days or days or what have you. And I think somebody may have said Sabbath day. It's not a matter of judgment when you think about days, and we did discuss this passage Wednesday. But it's not a matter of judgment when you think about Sabbath day and the feast days. Notice this verse. Some of them were trying to do that. In fact, were doing that. And Paul says, you observe days and months and times and years. Now watch what Paul said in verse 11. I'm afraid of you. In other words, I'm fearful for you. Not I'm scared of you. But I'm fearful for you. Why? Lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. You don't observe those things this side the cross. And so Paul says, I'm fearful for you. Paul's labor would have been in vain. But also it puts one under a curse, Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be cursed? Makes one a servant rather than a son, Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Under tutors and so forth until the time. Reduced to servanthood instead of sonship. It puts one in bondage, Acts 15, verse 10, when they had what some refer to as the Jerusalem conference, the elders and apostles that came together to consider the matter because some were teaching the Christians that they had, except you go back and keep the law of Moses, be circumcised, you can't be saved. So they said, look, we're not going to put a yoke upon their neck, which we couldn't bear and our fathers couldn't bear. And Galatians, by the way, talks a lot about being in bondage. And so when he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The context is the law of Moses. You try to yoke yourself when you're free in Christ. And it makes Christ unprofitable. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision was part of the Old Testament law of Moses. Makes Christ of no effect. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from Christ. Makes Christ of none effect. Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Obligates one to keep the whole law. Galatians 5 verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. These folks that call themselves Sabbath keepers, you better get busy doing the rest of it. If that be the case, you can't be justified by it anyway. But you're debtor to do the whole law. Whosoever keepeth the whole law and you offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I don't want to take that out of context, but we're obligated to do what God would have us to do. If we miss the mark in one point, we just ignore that. We might as well not have done any of it. But also, it causes one to fall from grace. Again, Galatians 5, verse 4. Makes apostles, false teachers, as they... Now listen, Jesus told them that they would receive the promise of the Father, which would guide them into all truth and bring back to their remembrance whatsoever God, Jesus had said unto them. You'll read that in three chapters. John 14, 15, 16. It's easy to remember that. John 14, 15, and 16. He talks about the promise that the Holy Spirit would come. Well, when the Holy Spirit came, they proclaimed the truth, guided into all truth. Now watch this. If we're still under the Old Testament law of Moses, then the apostles lied when they taught. Because they taught that we were guided, that they were guided in all truth. John 16, 13 we read, as they were guided. Taught they were dead to the law, Romans 7, 4, and discharged from it, Romans 7, 6. It disqualifies Jesus from priesthood. Old Testament had a Levitical priesthood, Numbers 3, verses 5 through 10. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he could not be a priest on earth, because he was from the tribe of Judah and not Levi. And Hebrews 4:14 says that Jesus is our high priest. Talks about you have such a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For you have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, if there's a change of the priesthood, it necessitated a change of the law. Hebrews 7, verse 12. No longer a Levitical priesthood, but Jesus from the tribe of Judah is our priest. Therefore, there had to be a change of the law. It ignores the authority of Christ, and a lot of passages talk about the authority of Christ. Jesus said, all power, authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. It ignores the standard of judgment. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans 2, verse 16. A lot of consequences, a lot more could be added to the list. A few more slides. I told you Romans chapter 7, as we get ready to close, dealt a death blow to the law being in effect. Let's do it this way. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7 with me. And I want you to read with me. And I know it's a little lengthy, but as we'll end this two-part series, and I appreciate your good attention. But in Romans chapter 7, begin with verse 1, the Bible says, know you not, or don't you know, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law. Now, to become apparent what he's talking about when he talks about the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So in other words, a husband and a wife, the husband dies, she's free to marry. He's no longer her husband. Now I understand people refer to him as her husband, but he's not her husband. She's not married. You see that point? Sometimes people try to say, well, so-and-so got remarried, now he has two wives. One's dead, one's lit. That won't work. The one dead's not his wife. You see the point? But he's making the point. If her husband's dead and she can get married again and she's not committing adultery, she's loosed from that. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I think we all understand that point that he's making. As long as I'm living, Tracy, you can't go get married again. Now we know that the Lord gave one exception in Matthew 19. That's the point that he's making. Now when I die, you can get married again. And that's not a problem. Now watch verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Just as sure as a woman could marry again when her husband died and be right, we are dead by the body of Christ from the law of Moses so that we can be espoused or married unto Christ. Now, is that woman married to both, the dead man and the living man? No. What are we married to? We're married to Christ, not the law of Moses. You see that point that he's nailing down? Now keep reading. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto God. But now, we are delivered. I love the American Standard Version. It nails it down. We are discharged from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Inevitably, somebody's going to say, what law is he talking about? Remember, I told you people try to make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God. The law of God, the ceremonial law, was done away with, but the law, moral law, the Ten Commandments just kept on going. This passage won't allow that. Whatever law Paul's talking about, verse 6, is one he says we're discharged from. Yes or no? Shake or no? Don't be tempted. It's this way. That's right. Well, what law is that? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had I not known sin, but by the law. Now watch him. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see that point? What law is he talking about? The law that said, thou shalt not covet. What law was that? The law of Moses. What specifically? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, the Tenth Commandment. Here's the logical point that he's making. Paul's saying a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If she is married to another while he lives, she commits adultery. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ. We are espoused to Christ. Therefore, we are not married to Christ and the law. You see the point? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You can't miss that point unless you have help. Again, what law is he talking to that we're discharged from? The law in the context that he's talking about, the one that said, thou shalt not covet, Exodus 20, verse 17. If not, why not? That's clearly what the passage said. Now, if you think I added to, took away, or substituted, you let me know. And if I'm wrong about that, then I'll be honest about it and make correction about it. And we're not under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2. Perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. Told you I'd give you a list of questions. We'll do these briefly. If we are still under the law, Old Testament law, why do we not keep all the law? James 2:10. Why the use of the terms old and new? I got the references on the screen. Why a change of the priesthood? Why the use of the word better? A better covenant, better testament? Why the instruction to hear Jesus? Hear ye him, Matthew 17:5. Why are the consequences for violation not carried out? If we're still under the law of Moses, people don't stone people today. They don't kill them because they failed to keep the Sabbath restrictions. Why not? Why the use of the terms first and second? Why is it said one has fallen from grace if the Old Testament is followed? Why is it said the law was nailed to the cross? Why is it said the new or second covenant can do something the first or old could not? Why is it said the law of commandments has been abolished, Ephesians 2:15 we read? Why was the law only added till, a verb of action, puts a time stamp on it, till the seed should come, Galatians 3:19. Why was fault found with the first covenant? Why was a second sought for? Why the need for making a new covenant? Why was there made a necessity, a change of the law? That's just a few questions that folks need to give an answer to who say that we can be justified by the law of Moses. I appreciate your good attention. I hope that this two-part lesson on what the difference between the Old and the New Testaments are has been beneficial to you.